Strengthening my brethren in the faith. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt spiritually weak? So weak that you felt like that unless someone helped you recharge your battery, you weren't sure you were going to be able to get up and try again, at least not until you got some rest. I want to show you, first of all, tonight, why the Thessalonian brethren needed strengthening. And I want you to take your copy of God's Word, if you will, and just look at it with me. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you don't have to read very far to figure out that these brethren needed some strengthening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we zoom in on verse number 6. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Watch this part. Having received the word in much affliction. Now think back to the time of your conversion, and I can think back to mine, and there wasn't any controversy that happened immediately thereafter. You remember what happened right after Paul went to Thessalonica in Acts 17 and preached there? There were those who came and quickly sent him on his way to the next stop because they were out to get him. And the Thessalonians suffered greatly at the hands of those who tried to bring down those teachings that Paul had brought. And look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. Paul says, well, you remember how we entered into your area? Watch verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 2. Even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, he said, you remember what happened to us at Philippi in Acts 16. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And by the way, I think that does bear some mention here. What happened to Paul and Silas there in Acts 16? They're thrown into a Philippian jail, correct? And they'd been beaten with many stripes. Let me ask you a question. How many folks do you know who would have said, I retire from preaching? I'm done. Did they need some strengthening? And you know, what did they do that night? Even in the midst of their pain, they sang praises to God, did they not? And they mutually edified and encouraged one another. And the singing that we've had tonight has already built me up. The sermon that we've had tonight has already built me up. And more about that in a moment. Look at verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, brethren, you became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not just talking about the things I've suffered. I know ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. Now, when's the last time you were persecuted for worshiping God? The last time you were punished physically for doing something that we do all the time without any consequence whatsoever? Think about the Apostle Paul and those Thessalonians and others like them. Talk about needing strengthening. This breaks my heart, quite frankly. You know what a lot of people today view persecution as in the Lord's church? We have Sunday night services and the Super Bowl is on. Are you kidding me? And we view that as major persecution. Oh no. What are we going to do? And we have no idea what true sacrifice and persecution are really all about. And yet we do need strengthening, as I'll note here in just a few moments. Look at chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, in every chapter he's bringing this to their attention. He said, now, I sent Timotheus, our brother, verse 2, and minister of God to establish you, he says. Watch verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. They were going through some things there at Thessalonica. And Paul says in verse 4, he says, now, you remember when we were with you, we told you this would happen. We told you that we should suffer tribulation. It came to pass, even as you know personally. You went through it, didn't you? But you know, I read these verses and I think, well, I've never really had to experience that to the same degree that the Thessalonians did. Now, don't take what I'm about to say as gloom and doom and a prophecy, a prediction. I'm not a prophet. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you sense a growing antagonism in this country in certain areas toward those who hold up this book and believe in its principles and stand for what God said on marriage and divorce and remarriage and who can get married and who can't? Do you sense a retaliation coming to those who stand up for what this book says? Do we need some strengthening to stand fast and not give up, give in? Now, we haven't been physically tortured or beaten, but you remember someone was arrested not that long ago for this very thing. And so we don't know what's coming down the road. I do know this. If it gets as bad as it got in Thessalonica, I want to be strengthened enough to be able to withstand it. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. In 2 Thessalonians 1, talk about getting very specific about what they were going through. He said, "We ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your endurance," your patience, he says, "and your faith in," watch this, "all your persecutions," plural, "and tribulations that ye endure." He says, "This is a token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also," notice, "suffer." It's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that what? Trouble you. To you who are troubled. The church at Thessalonica was going through some things. Quite frankly, most of us in this room have never gone through what they went through. But that encourages me for this reason. If they could find strength in the things they were facing from the things that are mentioned in the epistles to them, can you and I find strength in lesser things that we're facing? We may not be facing physical persecution yet in this country, but that doesn't mean we're not in need of strengthening, and the Bible makes that abundantly clear. So look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians now, and watch what he told them to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do." What's an edifice? An edifice. It's another word for what? A building. So to edify someone is to do what to them? Build them up. I want to build you up. I want you to be stronger. Yeah, I love hearing about this little boy that when this young girl in the community had died, the little boy was heard to say this: "It was easier to be good when she was around." I want to be the kind of person that builds people up and makes them want to live for God. And do you know people like that even in the local congregation where you attend? They're always positive. They've always got something positive. I remember very vividly certain faculty members at the school I attended at Freed Hardeman who had a knack for saying the right thing at a time when you were just really down and discouraged. I want to be that person. And I want to show you how Paul's words are used to strengthen his brethren and how he encourages them to do the same. Just watch 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians unfold. And first, let's notice how my words can strengthen you. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, and what's the very first thing he says in the very first verse? He mentions the latter portion of that verse that he wishes for them grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are positive concepts, and Paul starts off with a positive. And then notice, if you will, please, verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." I am strengthened when you remember me in your prayers. And I strengthen you when I remember you in my prayers. Let me ask you a question. How many apps did Paul have on his smartphone? Huh? How did he keep up with all of these people that he'd met in all these different places? I tell you, he had a personal heart for those that were members of the church, and that strengthened them, no doubt. And if you don't believe Paul's constantly speaking words to God for the Thessalonians, just take a little quick trip with me through these couple of books here. These are Paul's words to God on behalf of the Thessalonians. In chapter 3, watch verses 9 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 13. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God?" Notice again, it's not the first time we've rendered thanks for you. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you and for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" Paul, are you praying regularly for the Thessalonians? What's verse 10 say? Night and day. So there's persistence in prayer. Notice night and day praying exceedingly. So there's passion in prayer. And then notice that we might see your face. So there's a personal nature to this prayer. Paul says, I think about you all the time. You're always on my mind. I'm always praying to God for you night and day, and I'm praying passionately and personally for you. And you know, I want to say this to myself as well as to the rest of us. So starting behind me and coming forward, these words apply. Is it easier to say to someone, I'll pray for you, than it is to actually remember to do it? It's easy to say, well, I'll pray for you. And I'm condemning myself at times in my life when I look back and I think, really all I did was say, be warmed and filled. You remember James 2? He says, you see someone and they need the clothing and you don't give them the things they need, but you say, I tell you what, be warmed and filled. We'll be praying for you. You know, the Numbers 32 and verse 6, there is a bold declaration against the children of Reuben and the children of Gad. Do you know why? Shall your brethren go to war and you sit here? You remember what happened when they traveled all this way. They're ready. They're on the cusp of entering into the promised land, fighting the battle of Jericho. And the tribes of Reuben and Gad say, you know what? We're cattlemen. And this land right here, this property right here on this side of the Jordan is perfect for raising cattle. So we're not going to actually cross the Jordan with you and fight, but be guaranteed, we'll be praying for you. That's the attitude they gave. And Moses said, Shall your brethren go to war and you sit here? Does that strengthen your brother? In fact, he says, wherefore discourage ye the heart of your brethren? Numbers 32 about verse 6 and following. So we can discourage our brethren by words that we say, but we can also encourage them by words that we say. First, words that we say to God. And as a matter of fact, notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says this. You know what I've been praying? I've been praying that I could see your face. Why? That I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What's this message about? My assignment, strengthening my brother's faith, right? Paul says, I want to strengthen your faith. I want to perfect your faith, Thessalonians. He says, one way for me to do that is for me to talk to God, which I've been doing. But another way is for me to actually see your face and be with you face to face. Let me ask you a question. If all of us, and I know we live in the technology age, so don't get me wrong, I'm grateful for it. I use it to its advantage. But if every single one of us were watching everything going on here tonight in our houses, on a smartphone, or on an iPad, or some kind of tablet, or on a computer screen, would we get the same thing out of that as we get out of that plus being able to see one another? Isn't there something about being with each other that strengthens us? That's why the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves of yourselves as the manner of some is. No, there's strength to be found in my worship with you. And when I'm actually with you face to face. And if you don't think Paul had this on his mind, I want you to go back and notice a couple of things he said earlier in this book. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 7. He says, you know, your examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, they're drawing strength from watching you. And he says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And he said, in every place, your faith to God is spread abroad. And everyone knows about you and the work that you're doing. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. And this is where, make it verse number 8. He says, watch, being affectionately desirous of you. Paul, you're not afraid to say that you love the brethren, are you? What does he say back in chapter 1 and verse 4? He calls them brethren, and by the way, we won't have the time to do it tonight, but as an exercise over this weekend, why don't you just read 1 and 2 Thessalonians and notice how many times he says the word brethren, brethren, brethren. What's the point? We have a common bond that brings us together as brothers in Christ, and that has to mean something to us. He says, I am so anxious to see you. He said, in fact, we were willing to have ourselves imparted unto you, not just the gospel, but also our own souls. Because what, Paul? He's not bashful to say it. You were dear unto us. I'm just asking, would you feel awkward telling someone in the congregation how dear they are to you? You are so dear to this congregation. We love you. I think we've got to get to the point where we're not ashamed, we're not bashful, we're not in any way, shape, or form hesitant to just come right out and say it. Paul says, you have no idea how much you mean to me. You're dear to me. You all are dear unto us. And we want you to know, verse number 9, brethren, remember our labor and travail, laboring night and day. We didn't want you to have to be charged with our support. And he says, verse number 11, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Now there's a close relationship, a father-son relationship. Paul says, that's the relationship I feel like we have together. I have exhorted you, encouraged you. I've comforted you. I have charged you. You see, words, sometimes my words are words of warning, not words of encouragement, right? Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me show you this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse number 11. Right after he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, he says in verse number 12, we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you. Get to know your overseers, those who are over you in the Lord, those who admonish you. Get to know them. Now they should get to know the sheep. The sheep should get to know the shepherds. It's a mutual thing. And then how should you should have a close relationship. Verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. And he says, brethren, don't fight. Don't fuss. Be at peace among yourselves. You don't strengthen each other when you're fussing and feuding. You strengthen each other when you're living in an environment of peace. And he says, we exhort you, brethren, do what? What's the next phrase in verse 14? Warn them that are unruly. Yes, sometimes if I care about you, I'm going to give you a loving warning, right? Would you think bad of me if we're walking out this door and we go outside and just for the sake of illustration, there is a snake, a poisonous snake that's all coiled up and it's about ready to strike you. And right as it's getting near you and you're getting near it, I scream out to you, watch out, watch out. Would you turn around and say, would you please mind your own business and let me be? What would you say to me? Thanks, man. That was close. Thank you. We don't think anything at all. When the banker calls us up and discovers an error that needs to be corrected, we thank him for letting us know that someone's trying to hack into our account. We are thankful for being warned about some things. And look, it's not pleasant for the doctor, I'm sure, to ever walk into a room and say, the results are back, but I'm afraid to tell you what they are because you might not like me anymore. And so I'm just going to keep that to myself until you're good. I need to know. Don't I need to know if something's bad wrong with me physically? How can I fix it if I don't know it? And spiritually, are there times when we need to use our words to warn? So we use our words to pray to God for one another. I'm strengthened by that. I'm strengthened when you lovingly rebuke me. I'm strengthened when you positively encourage me. And you just see these things threaded throughout the book. In fact, let me show you. You talk about feeling your self-esteem go. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and watch verse 17. He said, we brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, that we're not able to be with you in person, but please know this. He says, we are with you what? In heart. And we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. What has he just told them in verse number 8? We are affectionately desirous of you. What is he telling them in verse 17? We can't wait to see you. We can't wait. Well, why haven't you been here yet? He says, look, we would have come already. Even I, Paul, once and again, verse 18, Satan hindered us. But that's the only reason we haven't come back to see you. It hasn't been possible. But please know this. What is our hope? Verse 19. Joy. Our crown of rejoicing. And then he gives the answer. What? You. You make us proud. Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? And then he says it again, verse 20. You are our glory and joy. Let me ask you a question. Can I strengthen my brother by saying a positive word to him when I see him on Sunday? Or when I see him throughout the week? Or can I just call up Sister So-and-so and say, look, I know you haven't been able to be at services in a few weeks since you've had your surgery, but please know you're dear to us. We love you. We can't wait to see you back here. And as soon as we're allowed to come make visits to you, we're going to be there to see you face to face. We can't wait to be in your presence. Tell me if that doesn't make a difference. It does. And Paul is not bashful to say how he feels about these brethren. Now watch verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, make it 1 Thessalonians. That'd be even better since that's where it is. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Watch this. Wherefore, we could no longer forbear. We just couldn't stand not knowing how you were doing. We tried to get to you, We couldn't get to you. And so we finally decided, verse 2, to send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Why did they want to send Timothy to the Thessalonians to establish you? Put the word strengthen there. It's the same concept. We sent Timothy to you to strengthen you, to comfort you concerning your faith. That's this message, strengthening my brethren in the faith. And they sent Timothy to the Thessalonians with one mission. You go strengthen those brethren and comfort them concerning their faith so that they're not moved by these afflictions. Because Paul knew what? Verse 5, he said, I could no longer take it. I couldn't forbear any longer. I had to know how you were. Because here was my concern, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. How do I say this nicely but lovingly and firmly at the same time? We practice in too many places, dip them and drop them, evangelism. Get them baptized. Well, that's very important to baptize them. Why? Because it's for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It's for all the right reasons to put them in the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. But let me ask you a question. When they've been baptized, is Satan through with them? Tell me what happened to Jesus right after his baptism. Matthew 3, he's baptized. Matthew 4, he's tempted. You think Satan is not going to try that on you and me as well, or some new convert? What does he know? Because they're a new convert, they're a babe in Christ, they're weak. And he might be able to manipulate and get to them. So what does Paul realize? Look, it's not enough for us to have baptized you Thessalonians and brought you into the Lord's church. We wanted to strengthen your faith so that you'd keep on. Look, the Great Commission has two prongs to it, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I read about a missionary who bragged that they had had half a Pentecost in Russia. 1,500 baptisms. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. Who would not rejoice at 1,500 baptisms? But guess what? When some missionaries went there just a few months later, you know where I'm going, don't you? The missionaries baptized them and they left. These babes in Christ had no one to strengthen them. And so they quit going. And the missionaries that came in afterwards couldn't find them. How sad and how tragic. Paul is very conscientious about both parts of the Great Commission. We taught you, but we want to teach you some more because we know the tempter is coming after you. Verse 5, but watch verse 6. He says, you know, you strengthened us. And how many times have you had this happen? You go to strengthen the shut-in. You go to visit the shut-in and strengthen her. And then what does she end up doing to you? The whole time you're there, she's, how are you? Is everything fine? Tell me about your family. Tell me about the church. I want to know everything that's going on at the church. All the good stuff. Tell me about it. And when you walk out of the door, you think, well, I feel so good. Paul sent Timothy to them to strengthen them. But look at what happened. He says in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always. What's Paul been writing to them? I remember you all the time. I think about you all the time. I can't wait to see you. I pray for you all the time. And Timothy comes back home and says what? They're doing the same thing for you, Paul. They're feeling the same exact way about you. You desire greatly to see us, he said, as we also to see you. And look, this lectureship here has been going on, what, about 20 years? This is the 20th year of it, right? I'm guessing if it's like most lectureships, there are some folks who make this an annual pilgrimage, so to speak. They come here just about every year from some place. And you know they're coming, and you can't what? You can't wait to see them, can you? When our students leave us at the School of Preaching to go out and do the work they were trained to do, we miss them. We can't wait till lectureship. Why? A good number of them come back home, see us. We can't wait to see them. And Paul says, we're strengthened to know that you're thinking about us about as much as we're thinking about you. And verse 7, he says, brethren, therefore, in view of what you were telling Timothy about us, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over... I said, look for all the times you see the word brethren in these books. Look for all the times you see the word comfort, comfort, comfort. We were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You know, someone said that the quickest way to forget your own problems is to try to lose yourself in helping someone else with theirs, right? And there's a sense in which that's what's going on here in Thessalonians. And look at chapter 4 and verse 10. I love this statement. Actually, chapter 3, verse 12 is where I want to go first. He says, I want the Lord to make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And he says, I just want you to keep on growing in your love for one another. Verse 10, indeed, he says, you do. Verse 9 of chapter 4 is rather where I want to go. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, as touching what kind of love? Brotherly love. He says, it's not like you need me to tell you something again that you've never heard me say before. You don't need for me to write down to you. You've been taught of God to do what? Love one another. And indeed, you do it. Toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you could always do what? Increase more and more. And so there's the strengthening component to this. I'm not as strong as I want to be. I want to be stronger tomorrow than I am even today. I want to keep on working out. Let me ask you a question. And this doesn't come from personal experience, as you can well tell. A bodybuilder has to keep on doing what to keep toned? Does he ever get to the point where he said, one more, and then I'm done, and the effects will last forevermore? Wouldn't that be sweet? But that's not the way it works, is it? Physically. If you want to keep fit physically, you've got to keep it up, right? Spiritually speaking, is there also a connection? Do you ever get to the point where you say, finally, I'm done? No. We're growing, we're strengthening each other in the faith, and we're constantly turning to one another. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. He says here in verse number 3, the Lord is faithful. He'll establish you, that strengthen you. He'll keep you from evil. And boy, I want someone to be able to have this confidence in me. He says, we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and you will do the things which we command you. I have that much confidence that you're going to do the right thing. Someone came up to me this past week when I was preaching a meeting in Anna, Illinois, and they said, preacher, I hate to admit this, but I nodded off a little bit during your sermon tonight. It's been a hard week for me. And I said, I understand. I said, it's only because you had confidence in me, right? Because that's what one preacher told me. He said, if you see me nod off, it's only because I have confidence in you. Okay. Confidence in our brethren is a good thing. And if you stop and think about this, can you imagine being the recipient of this letter where Paul says, look, we have confidence in the Lord, first and foremost, that you both do and will do the things we command you. We're confident you're going to take this seriously. Now, does this mean the church at Thessalonica had no problems? No, they had some problems, as we've heard already and we'll hear throughout this weekend. They had some issues. Did God write them off the moment they had some issues? Yes or no? Did he say, I'm done with you? Did Paul say, I baptized you and here you are doing this, I'm through with you? No. People can only be as good as they're what? Taught to be. And that's where the words of God are certainly a part of this whole equation. I want you to notice now this component of this. What strengthens the brethren? Paul's words to God about them in prayer, yes. But now Paul's words to them from God. God speaking through Paul to them. Let me show you this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. What he says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. Look how many times you see we beseech you, brethren, exhort you, encourage you by the Lord Jesus that, watch this part, as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what? Commandments we gave you. But are they your commandments, Paul? No, we gave them to you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, verse 3. That you should abstain from fornication. So what strengthens me to know how to live? To have someone show me from the Word of God what God expects of my life. Was Paul showing the Thessalonians what God wanted from them? He was giving them words, not just his words in prayer to God, but God's words were then communicated to them by Paul's inspired pen, and he's going on to tell them that he had also tried to show them this. Look at, and I tell you, Brother Elte mentioned the deceased loved ones. As I get older, I think more about that than I used to. My mom and dad live with me now, and they're getting older. They're not on the verge of death, as far as I know, of any health issue that's besetting them. All of us are only in unknown aneurysm away from eternity, so I'm not suggesting that something couldn't happen to them or to me. But I think about these things, don't you? Where's our confidence? What will strengthen me? Have you ever wondered, have you ever heard a lady, a widow in the congregation say, if it hadn't been for the Lord and the church, what? I couldn't have made it. I look across the room, and there's the chair that my mate used to sit in for almost 50 years of marriage. That was their spot. The chairs might change over the years as they grew older, but that was their spot. They sat right there. And when I started to walk away from their graveside and my knees buckled, and they had to help me back to the limousine, to take me back to the funeral home so that I could get in a car and go back to my home, which was populated with many, many people for some hours and for a day or two, but then everyone steadily started going back to their respective works and places, and there I was. alone in an empty house? Do you have any hope? This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul, are you giving them something to strengthen them? Yes, I am. I'm giving them the word of the Lord about what's coming in the future. We which are alive and remain won't prevent or precede them which are asleep. No, he says, the Lord's going to send from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what? Comfort who? With what? Words, words, words. Can words comfort? Words I say to God in prayer for you. Words God has said to you and me in this book. Words that I speak to you personally. I want to ask you this as we start closing out. Is it just words or is there works? Are there works involved? And I mean by that, actions. My mom always told me, actions speak louder than words. And so, Paul, are you just saying things or do you mean these things? Let me show you Paul's resume. It's not just words, it's works that encourage and strengthen. Watch this in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 3. First, he says, I'm remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love. And he says, yes, you remember how we came in unto you, chapter 2. And he says there in verse number 5 that we didn't ever use any flattering words. We were not trying to deceive anyone. We were gentle among you, verse 7, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And then verse 9, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we wouldn't be chargeable unto any of you. I tell our students there at the school, I said, look, you, when you leave this place, you're going to represent this place, but you're also going to represent first and foremost the Lord to your community and yourself to the church. And if you leave with a bad work ethic, if you have no work ethic, then people think what? You don't really care. You're just trying to skate by. You're just coasting. Paul, do you work hard at being a minister of the gospel? You read what he said and you see that he did, but then watch this. Paul knew this. I could preach the best sermon in the world, and if someone looks at my life and sees that I'm not living what I preach, what? Watch verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You're witnesses, and God also, he says, is a witness, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Let me ask you a question. Are you encouraged when you see someone else trying to do right? Does that make you want to do right? It does me. When I see others who are trying to do the same things I'm trying to do, it strengthens me to know, hey, we're all in this together. And that's a very encouraging thing. And Paul says, you could watch me and know that I cared about you. Now, does that mean that he never had to get on to them about anything? Oh, he did. He said, as a father, I encouraged and comforted, but I charged every one of you. I think about parental discipline, a wet bar of soap. Try to hold a wet bar of soap too hard, too tightly, and what happens to it? Squirts right up the top. Try to hold it too loosely, and what happens to it? Falls right down to the floor. You got to find the right grip pressure with a wet bar of soap, don't you? When it comes to parenting or encouraging a brother who needs a commendation or rebuke, you got to try to find the right pressure. You don't try to squeeze too tightly. You don't try to say it too loosely. You try to find the right balance. And Paul was perfect at that. He had the wonderful, and I tell you, one reason he could get by with it One reason he could get by was saying, here's something you need to change, here's something you need to do. Two things. One, he wrote by inspiration, you and I don't. But when we refer to inspiration and what it says, that's binding, is it not, on mankind? Yes, but here's the number one reason why Paul could get by with it. You tell me what have you seen in his letters? Not just the ones to the Thessalonians, but uniformly. What do you see? The people reading those letters knew what? He really cares about us. I remember the first Sunday I preached in a new congregation. This man made a beeline to me after services, and he said, I want to know when you're going to preach on smoking. My first Sunday. I said, let me just say this. I promise you, to the best of my ability, I will preach the whole counsel of God in the time that I'm your preacher here. But he said, I said, you know what? I want to get to know people and let them get to know me. And then I will preach as much as God gives me time to preach. I'll preach every word of this. But you know what happens? When you hold somebody's hand in the hospital and they're getting ready to have surgery, and you got up at 5 a.m. to get there to pray with them before they were taken to surgery, or when you do certain things that just, you're not doing it for show, you're doing it out of genuine love and concern. Tell me, can you get by with saying more things to folks like that than you could if you didn't ever show them any care or concern? You want to strengthen your brethren in the faith? Sometimes that means you've got to warn them about what's wrong in their lives, but that's not going to go over very well if they don't think you're first interested in their lives. And that's where we've got to wrap this all up. Now let me show you this as we close. I say application is the key to all of this, so let me just show you this. That was a bell that just rang, right? Okay, I think they told me two bells. That's what we're going with anyway. Let me just show you this. 1 Timothy, I keep saying Timothy because Timothy's mentioned in Thessalonians and because it's been a long day, but in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, he tells them that they're to edify one another and comfort one another. And now I want to close by looking at 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Let's see if this worked. You remember, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Some time went by. Then he wrote 2 Thessalonians. These were among his earliest epistles ever written, too, by the way. Probably the early AD 50s is what we're talking about as far as the time frame. By the time 2 Thessalonians is written, watch verse 3. Chapter 1, 3. We are bound to thank God always for you. What? Paul's still praying. Hadn't forgotten them. Brethren, still remembering the brotherhood bond they have. He says, it's only fitting that we would keep on thanking God always for you. Brethren, because your faith, what? Groweth, say it. Exceedingly. What did chapter 3 and verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians say? Night and day praying exceedingly. And what has happened by the time you get to 2 Thessalonians? Their faith has what? Grown exceedingly. Now tell me how Paul was able to strengthen these brethren in the faith. By the words he spoke to God for them. By the words he spoke from God to them. By the words he spoke directly to them as a caring, compassionate brother in Christ, and by the life he lived before them. That's the way that we can strengthen our brethren in the faith.